Good morning. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for taking the time to come, whether you are a regular attender, a first-time attender, or a member that's been here for decades. Your presence is valued here today. We look to this place as God's family. We look to this place as God's house. And when the family's together, we like to be together. You say, well, in my family, there are weird people. Yeah, there are in this church, too. This is part of life, right? You have people in the family, and we love God, and we try to love each other the best we can. And because you're here, you're making this a special place today. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Luke, and I'd like you to go with me to chapter number 2. All this week, we've been focused on the family. In fact, we've called this a family conference. The reason doing so is we can have a conference on finances. We can have a conference on family. We can have a conference on child raising. We can have a conference on anything. But the basic idea is this, that we met together for 3 nights this week, and we're meeting together all day today to talk about the home, to talk about marriage, to talk about family. You say, well, every time I go to church, they talk about money. Today, you're not going to be able to say that. We're going to talk about the home and talk about the family today. I identified there are 4 things that Graham Road Baptist Church values in regard to the home. Number 1 is we regard the Word of God, for it is our authority. We do not do our homes and families based on the positions of culture and tradition, but rather we use the Word of God. When the Word of God declares that it's sin, then we omit that. When the Word of God says this is how we do, this is what we include. But in every way, in every manner, the Word of God is our sole rule of faith and practice. The Word of God has stood the test of time. It is a timeless book of truth for all of us. And so we rejoice that we don't have to guess at how do we govern our homes in this era. We can simply just hold the Word of God up and say, this is my Bible. It is what is truth. I will adhere to what it has to say. The second thing we value here at Graham Road Baptist Church is the institution of marriage as defined and laid out by God. It is one man and one woman. You say, well, Mr. O'Malley, that is irrelevant to say it's a church. Have you not heard what tradition and culture is saying today? That marriage can be to whomever you want. And there have been people who have married their couch and married their bike and married their pet. That's not marriage. There are people who are redefining the roles or genders in marriage. You cannot do that. You did not start the world. Therefore, you cannot dictate what marriage is. The Word of God defines what marriage is. God defines it. You say, well, I've heard the world said love is love. That's the world redefining what God intended for marriage to be. The Word of God is clear. The world cannot redefine what the Word of God says. You say, well, I've got a new Bible, and it's a Bible that is pro my position. And there are Bibles that way. It's not just that we have Bibles that are pro-Calvinistic. We have Bibles that are removing gender. Gender-neutral Bibles. You don't get to rewrite the Bible. God wrote the Bible. So, well, I don't agree with it. That's your problem. You don't have to agree with God for God to be right. This church stands for the Word of God. This church stands for traditional, biblical marriage. This church stands for a godly family where dad is not afraid to lead and mom is fully supportive. You say, well, what about equal rights? Then you don't know who God is. God elevated women. And we believe in a full biblical complementarian position. That is to say, God gave 2 distinct and individual roles in the family. And then he did that. It is the husband is the head. And he follows God. And the husband loves the wife like Jesus loves the church. That's what we believe. That's what we hold to. You say, well, I didn't know churches still held to that. We do. We don't take a temperature test to figure out what kind of church we're going to be today. We don't take a poll to see what kind of preaching people want today. We don't take just a survey to say, what do you feel like hearing about the home? The Word of God defines our messages. The Word of God defines our mission. The Word of God defines our marriage. The Word of God defines our family. The Word of God defines our church. This is who we are. At Graham Road Baptist Church, we value the Word of God, marriage, the home, and we believe the church is the pillar and ground of truth. You say, Brother O'Malley, what exactly does that mean? I've heard it all my life, pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar is on which truth rests. The ground is resting on Christ. That is to say, truth is supported by the pillar of the church, which is founded and grounded on Christ, and therefore everything we believe is tied to the local church. You don't get to redefine church. You don't get to redefine any of the things in regard to church. Christ defined what it is. You say, well, this sounds like a really old school church. Yeah, we're old school. We're old, so old school, you'll find us reflected in the Word of God. So we're pre-old school. You say, well, the world doesn't want to hear that. The world has never wanted to hear truth. But we still show up with it. And you say, well, wow, I didn't realize all this was going on this week. I decided I'm going to re-preach all three messages, plus this morning's message in Sunday school, and today's message, and we're going to be here a while. However, Caden was seated beside me, leaned over, and his name for me is Brother O'Malley. May it always be. He said, do you think you can preach short today? I said, you are your father's son. I said, well, how short? He said, maybe 20 minutes. And at that point, it was 11:01. He said, do you think you could be done by 11:21? I said, well, Caden, I'm a little hungry today, but I don't know. And then we've got, you know, we got to get the Simmons to sing. And then we have baby dedications of at least your cousin and then the Inman's kids. I said, I don't know. I said, no promises. He said, well, whatever time, maybe just 30 minutes. So I'm going to do everything I can to give you all five messages in 30 minutes. You know why? Because Caden gave me a card and said, you're my best friend. So if I get done in 30 minutes, Caden, it's because I love you, buddy. And if I don't, I still love you. In the Garden of Eden, God created man. Man was created in an innocent state. It wasn't that he was just sinless, he was innocent. And before the foundation of the world, our God declared that there would be a plan of redemption for man. And man had not even been created. God demonstrated the power of his word by calling light from darkness. And from that point on in Genesis chapter 1, we see the power of the Word of God. The very Word you hold in your hand has all of the authority of God Himself. And that Word called light from darkness, created something out of nothing. And He also made man. When He made man, man was alone. Every animal in the garden had a buddy, a partner, a friend. Not a buddy buddy, but a buddy. You're welcome. And everyone in the garden had someone, but not Adam. God recognized man's need and gave man woman. Man was not completed until she came forward. God wanted man not to be alone and introduced woman to man. In this very moment, God was building the DNA of the fabric of what his plan would include. And his plan would include man because husband and wife would become family. And the fabric of all God would ever do would be tied to family. Think about that. Well, it just wasn't random that he made Adam, nor random that he made Eve, but he was after something. He was after a family, because it would be through a family that a Savior would come. That in the greatest failure of family in the Garden of Eden, he would promise that a Savior would come. And how would his Savior come? Through a family. He would start a church and he would populate it with families. Family is everything. What are the very things Satan attacks today? It's the very things that Graham Road Baptist Church stands for. The Word of God, marriage, family, and the church. And the very institution that God started first, an institution. It reminds me of the young girl on Friday who asked me, what does the word finances mean? Where is she? There, at the end, at the end of the row. Yeah. She said, what do finances mean? And I said, if I use the word institution, I know that I'm going to get that question. And I really don't know a better word to use when you're talking about the corporate sense of family, but I can just simply say the group God chose is family. And Satan has been after the attacking the family by interfering with the Word of God, by interfering with the church, by interfering with the family unit itself, and interfering with the institution of marriage. So therefore, we say we have to circle the wagons and protect what is absolute truth. God would use family, the institution of family, throughout his entire plan to do one thing, to bring a redeemer to the world. It's amazing to me as I consider, we're now at Luke chapter 2, and as I look at verse number 21, you say, Luke 2, I thought that was about Christmas story. Yes, in truth it is. But something happened afterward. And we go to Luke chapter 2, verse 21. The last verse that we see is verse 20. The shepherds are returning, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. So we know that that is manger scene verses. The next verses we see is verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Parents pick the names of their children. Jesus had his name picked, and his cousin John had his name picked by God. So that means that if your name is John, you're really... Oh, no. My name is John. They called him Jesus because God said that's what his name should be. So 8 days old, the child goes for circumcision. This is the mark, the designation of separation of God's people from heathen people. He's 8 days old. Next. When the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, how long was that? 40 days. So we know the child is either 40 days old in total or 48 days old. We'll not squabble over that, but we know the child is growing up at least a month old. They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Wait a minute. I thought he was Jesus. Isn't he the Lord? They're going to present the Lord to the Lord? So what kind of parents are these? Oh, that's what I'm talking about today. You see, today, culmination of our family conference day, we're doing a presentation of babies and children to the Lord today. We get the model of it from Scripture, from the earliest of time. And I was so taken by the fact when I got the names of the children that we were dedicating today. One boy. And what's his name? Samuel. The very first time we see a presentation of a child to the Lord, his name is Samuel. And today we're going to present a child to the Lord. Sometimes we call it a baby dedication. Other times we call it a presentation to the Lord. But we never call it a christening. We are not Christianizing these children. To become a Christian is to make a decision by faith. This is not a baptism. We are not baptizing these children into the faith. We are merely saying God gave these kids. And we recognize what God did. We're not dunking any kid in the water. Though a few of them might look like they need some sanctification. We are saying to God, we'll bring the parents up here. And they'll present their child to the Lord. And I'll pray over these children. And this will be a sanctified moment. And it all comes from some parents who just simply followed the biblical directive. We bring our kids and we present them to the Lord. You say, well, Brother O'Malley, I never presented my kid to the Lord. We are not judging anyone. This is a parent's choice to do so. It is not an ordinance of the church. It doesn't save the children. I know in my family, my growing up family, christening was a huge thing. Even the idea of what they call godparents, that those godparents would be the ones who would make sure that those kids were brought to Christ. Now it's become quite a cultural or traditional thing and really doesn't have any more merit than it originally had. You cannot Christianize kids and you can't force Christianity on anyone. That is to say, someone has to come to Christ by faith after conviction. They see their need of their sin, and there's no way that children at this young age that will dedicate children today can see that at all. They have to come to Christ on their own. But we want our parents to offer their kids to dedicate them to the Lord. So I return back to Scripture as we're looking at the kind of parents that we're talking about this morning. 23 is a parenthetical verse, meaning that it just established a truth and it's giving supportive statement. They were going to present him to the Lord in 22. In 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy, or that is the idea of separated unto the Lord. Why else were they going? To offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord. What were they going to offer? A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons? I will take note of that with you this morning, that them offering those two birds as an offering indicated their poverty level. There were other offerings they could offer, but these were not wealthy people. They were people of poor means. You say, well, it's Jesus. Why couldn't Jesus have been born into like a rich family or something? Oh, he was humble from the beginning. He was our Lord and Savior with whom we could all identify. These parents in verse 25 end up at the temple and they walk in and they're going to meet two older people. Please let that rest with you for a moment. They're going to meet a man named Simeon who had waited his whole life to meet the Messiah. They're going to meet another woman who was married for 7 years and widowed for 84. And the first two people Jesus meets at church, the temple, are two older saints who had a lifetime of wisdom and living. And they were the guides that day for our Lord and Savior. You know I've been pushing hard on this. It is not the time for our senior citizens to back up, but rather to say, I can be a Simeon, I can be an Anna, and I can be there at the house of God, that when the kids are there, I'm there, and I can show them a way. Why was Anna there? 84 years a widow. I was trying to do math on that today. Like, how young did she have to be to marry? Let's say if she married at 15, not uncommon. She was a widow then at 22. And then she was a widowed for 84 years. I mean, she's 100 easily. And she's there. Why was she there? Oh, she served the Lord there. How does a 100-year-old woman serve the Lord? She fasted. And she prayed day and night. And she was there to see Jesus. Simeon, he got a promise from God. You're not going to die until you see the Messiah. So Simeon would go to the Lord's house and start to look. Is he coming today? How did he know that his parents would bring Jesus to the temple? Oh, if they were going to be parents that would raise the Son of God, they were going to be people who brought him for circumcision and bought him for the temple, and they would be there. So there is Simeon. Can we say old school Sherpa? Right? There to be a guide. Greet the family. Greet the parents. Give them a word. To speak a word of hope and help to them. To go to Anna and have Anna there, who was there at the moment that the Messiah was brought in. Yes, this is the structure of God, that there is the Word of God and the people of God and the family of God. And what we have is the institution of marriage, and God bless this home. Keep reading. They came to sacrifice in 24 and 25. They meet Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. That is referring to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. What kind of man was Simeon? Holy Ghost was upon him. It was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He came by the Spirit into the temple. What a way to come to church. So full of God, you're filled with God before you get there. And when the parents brought him in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Can you imagine? There had been baby dedications in the temple many, many times. But on this day, a very old man and a very old woman there in the temple meet up with the baby Jesus, and Simeon offers a prayer and praise and blessing on this child. The Bible says in 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. This is a prophecy. And for a sign which shall be spoken against. But watch this parenthetical statement. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. This morning, as I begin this very simple thought, just because I'm trying to cut it short for Caden's sake, I want you to kind of see with me, because when I finish this message and we have a moment of invitation, I'm going to invite the parents to come up with their kids who will be dedicated. But I need you to understand the kind of home God chose to raise his own son in. That has to be significant. Emily and Mike are here today, and they oversee and run Hannah's house, Hannah's hopes, Hannah's home. Hannah's hope. And all the time you're around people who are placing kids in homes. You don't do it necessarily, but you're helping those, and you see kids like that home will go for them, and sometimes it's random, and sometimes it's availability, and other times it's just like we chose them, we've adopted them, but you're around that. What kind of home did God choose for his own son? Shouldn't that be a characteristic we seek as parents and grandparents? To have the kind of home? Better yet, what kind of parents? You say, because, well, did they have a house? Well, for a season, they had a house in one place and then another, and then there was a lot of traveling for them. I think every family can identify with this. But number one, I'm going to give you maybe five or six things. Number one, we have parents that know God's word. What kind of home did God put his son in? The kind of home where the parents know the word of God. You say, well, how do you know that? They knew enough about the word of God to get their kid to church. They knew enough that the kid had to be circumcised, the mom had to wait 40 days, and that the kid had to be dedicated or presented to the Lord. They knew God's word. Number two, I see parents who obey God's word. How did they obey? God told them, name the kid Jesus. So when it came time to name the kid, what'd they do? They named him Jesus. The name comes at the presentation. They, number one, back to that one, they knew God's word. Number two, they obeyed God's word. Number three, I see them bringing their kid to church to worship. I know it's not church, it's temple, I know. I see two parents bringing their children to worship. I'm going to say that one part again and maybe it will click with you. I see two parents bringing their kid to worship. They did it without car seats, strollers, seat belts, snacks, and goldfish. They got their kid to the place of worship. They brought him to the city to worship. They brought him to the place of worship. They brought him to a place of people who worship God. And when they got there, they found that there were two senior citizens there to welcome them at the house of God. Know God's word, obey God's word, bring the kid to worship. What kind of home did Jesus get assigned to by God? Number four, I see two parents who are raising their child in truth and obedience. They brought him to present to the Lord. They brought a sacrifice with them. You say, well, we didn't have much to give. We could only afford the two pigeon or two turtle dove offering. Yeah, but the parents gave. They had a sacrifice. He said he's 8 years old or he's 48 days old. He's young. How's he ever going to know? What you begin as a habit of expression before your children, they will regularly see. I mentioned this to you the other night. Our son, we have a granddaughter. She is 10 months old. I got to go to church with her last Sunday. Oh, what a thrill that was. And John, our son, he's 35, he said, Dad, he said, I don't do it every day, But I do it weekly. I read the Bible to her. He said, I know she doesn't understand. I said, well, his mom is in the kitchen crying, and I'm sitting in the living room talking to him. I said, buddy, you're doing the right thing. While she doesn't know, she hears. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. What kind of home did God have his son placed in? Parents who knew God's word, parents who obeyed God's word, parents who would bring their kid to worship, parents who would raise their children in truth. And I, number five, I see he put them in a home who had parents who would respect the elders. Simeon is there. He has passed the years of temple service. 50. At the end of the 50s is when the Levites would retire. And here he is, an old man. And there could have been younger priests that could have done that. Yeah, nah, this one's mine. I've waited all my life for this. God promised me that I'm taking the kid. I'm going to offer him to God. Strangers touching the kid. There's Anna. I lived long enough to see the Messiah filled with praise and joy. What kind of parents? The kind of parents that would walk into church and respect the elderly that were there and respect their faith and walk with God. I say to you today, we are in a place where we have an opportunity today to dedicate children to God. But we're also in a place to evaluate our own home. What is our home like? And is it like God intended for his own son to be raised? Let me give you number six and we'll close with this. I see a mom that came to church with the baby and heard the message. There she was. It was a personally directed message. He told her, your kid is going to be used for God. And then you're also going to find that a sword will pierce your soul. What strong words to hear in the message. But there she was. What does that tell me? Showing up matters. It counts. It's not about our hardship and our difficulty to get there. It's about we show our kids that God is important, that his word matters, that his truth matters, that God's ways matter. She heard a message of significance for his child, her child's life. I wonder sometimes with the struggles that moms go through to get to church and they just drag in of how much they're actually able to hear and get. And then I even wonder how much are we as men in the pulpit delivering content enough to them to give them the hope and strength and help that they need. What was the testimony of Jesus' home life? He grew spiritually, he grew physically, he grew in his spirit, and God's grace was on him. Moms and dads, if you only get that done in your life, where your kid grows physically, where your kid grows strong in spirit, where your kid grows with wisdom and God's grace is on your kid's life, you win. So, well, Jesus didn't even have an iPhone. Didn't have a car by the time he was 16. What kind of life is that? His parents found what was important. God's grace, God's strength, wisdom, physical growing. This is what was important. The world, I'm closing, okay? The world will consistently seek to redefine what's important. I take you back to Luke 2 and say the only thing important is you get your kids to God and keep showing up with them. And you say, well, if I have to haul them out of church 10 times during a service, it's not even worth it. It made me think, I know a pastor's wife, she's young, she's probably not even 30, and I was in church with that family so many times that the only time I really saw the kid was when mom or dad threw the kid over their shoulder, her hind end sticking up here, and them hauling her out of church to spank her, to bring her back in, tears sucking up, snot slinging everywhere, all of it, 10 times in a service. And you know what? She's a pastor's wife today. And I kid her often about it. But they did it. They raised a kid for God. Look at all these littles we have around here today. Grand Road Baptist Church, I call you to attention. I call to you, you to attention of the responsibility that we have to every living generation to communicate truth and hope and light and love, and that we are the helpers around them to be there for them, and that we are assisting these moms and dads. Would you stand with me? Sam, can you come to the piano to play a hymn of invitation? I will give a brief invitation this morning, a time for you to come and talk to God about the kids around you in your life and the influence you have on them. This morning for me, several of the Sunday school kids came up to me and handed me personal notes that they wrote. Tells me there's not an adult in this room without influence. And our job is to use our influence to bring the kids to Christ. If you're a parent here today, would God have picked your home to raise his kid? Father, I pray today that you'll help our hearts to yield to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you